life is becoming a little bit easier. The girls are up at camp, and no, we're missing a lot of kids tonight. So it's an interesting part of life today, that's for sure. Go ahead and open up to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. We've been studying through the book on Sunday nights, and the theme has been rooted in Christ. And we actually come to that verse tonight in verse 7, where Paul talks about being rooted in Christ. But one of the things that we just found out at the end of chapter 1 was the mystery that has been revealed. What Paul has been preaching is Christ. And the knowledge and the wisdom is in him. And it's not from somebody else. But here is Paul now as we start in chapter 2. He was talking about his striving and his labor and his effort for the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel at the end of chapter 1. And now as you move into chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Notice that? It's not just the gospel that he's concerned about. He's concerned about each and every individual Christian. He's concerned about the saints. He's concerned about those who should be following after Christ with every breath that they have, that they should be striving for that as he is. And he's concerned about them. And he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have. Now, struggle is a great word in the English language, but the word that comes from is where we get our word agonize or agony from. It's when you think about Paul's agony, his struggle, that's how concerned he is for the church. That's how much he loves the church. That he's constantly thinking about agonizing over everything he can do to help her. To make sure that they know that they have all knowledge and all wisdom in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to forget, now chapter 2 is when we really get into the fact that there are false teachers attacking the church at Colossae. There are false teachers attacking those at Laodicea, and there are false teachers attacking other congregations around the world at this point in time. And so that's why Paul is so concerned, because here are people who are being told, you don't have everything that you need. Christ was a big part of it. But he's not everything. And so that's what they're being told, and they're being told that they don't have it all. And so you start to doubt, you start to think, man, maybe we should do a little bit from the Old Testament. Maybe we should dabble in some of these pagan rituals. Maybe we should. And isn't that something that we struggle with today too? It's not necessarily that we're struggling with going back to the Old Testament all the time or that we're struggling with some random pagan ritual, but don't we have people come and start to suggest, well, you know what, that Christ religion, it's just so ancient. We've learned so much more since then. We know so much more. Therefore, Christ just isn't enough. We need to understand that science has all the answers now. And I don't have anything against science. I mean, when you think about true science and focusing on discovering the truths of this world and all those things, it's going to bear out what the Bible teaches. That's plain and simple. But sometimes people take it too far, don't they? And they start to say, well, because of this, that makes Christ obsolete. Because of this, you no longer can believe in God. And so we have false teachers in the world today, and they are attacking the church. Maybe they are not necessarily those who are Christians coming in as false teachers. Maybe they are those just from the outside trying to sway your ear. And they're attacking with persuasive arguments. It sounds good. They've got a lot of evidence that they're throwing out there. And so we have to be careful. And here's Paul saying, this is why I am struggling on your behalf for Laodicea. And by the way, Laodicea is just another town close by to Colossae. It's another city just maybe 12 miles or so away from Colossae. So he knows that they're struggling with a lot of the same things. And then he says, for all those who have not seen my face. And that shows his care and his love for the church, and that he wants the church to know that in Christ, you have all the answers you need. You have all the knowledge and the wisdom that you need. There's not going to be some new special knowledge that comes in and starts to destroy your world and destroy. No, Christ is it. He's the one, and he's the only one that we can have salvation. He's the only one in which we should put our faith in. So notice that's Paul's concern here. But he's struggling with a number of things, and he has three concerns. And the first one is what we've really been talking about right now is their confidence in Christ. And in turn, our confidence in Christ. Do you have the confidence that you need in Christ Jesus? Is your faith shaken? I mean, think about that. Has your faith ever been shaken? I know that there's been times when my faith has been shaken, when it didn't seem like I was meeting the bills, when I had a loved one that was really struggling with their health, and I was praying every day, and it just didn't seem like anything was getting better. And God, I'm coming to you, and I'm bearing all these things before you. Why aren't you doing what I'm asking you to do right now? There's times when our faith can be shaken. And Paul's saying, I want you to have the confidence in Christ that you need. So notice in verse 2, as he's talking about all those he has, he's struggling for and has a concern for, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. And so you see, first off, he says, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to know that if you are in Christ, you've got it. You're there. You're not lacking in anything. You need to be encouraged. But he goes on to say, having been knit together in love. And really, isn't love what kind of holds all of this together anyway? When you really start to dive into it, it's the love that God had for man that caused him to have the plan of redemption set in place before the foundations of the world. Before you or I were even created, he had the plan of sending his son for you and I before that. I mean, that's the love of God. He says, I'm going to create man, but I also know man's going to fall. I know he's going to sin. I know he's going to do these things. And so because of that, I'm going to send my son. And through my son, they will be saved and they will be reconciled and brought back to me. And so it starts off with the love of God. And because he first loved us, we love him. He showed and manifested his love in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we in turn start to love him back. Isn't that how love works? It's learned, it's seen, it's shown. I think about our children. How do they know what love is? They learn it from who? Their parents, right? That's where they learn about love. And so that's why, you know, of course, nowadays, we got psychologists and all kinds of counselors and people all over the place. Why? Because there's a lot of people that have been raised up in the world who didn't learn exactly what true love is. And we're not talking about fairy tale love. That's not the true love we're talking about. We're talking about the true love that God has shown towards man. And we've learned that love from him. And hopefully our parents are those who have shown that love to us. And we learn that and we grow up with that. And we can in turn show that to others. But it all starts with love. And through that love, of course, Jesus said that people will know who you are, that you are my disciples. How? Because you love one another. And so it's really all knit together in love, and that's where they need to, that's where they need to reside. That's where they need to abide, is in love, as Paul is encouraging them by that. And then he says, attaining to all the wealth. Some versions might have treasure, but think about that for just a moment. The treasure that we have in Christ. That's really what Paul is pointing to. We could have all the riches in the world. Could be Bill Gates. Could be somebody else that's really famous and has a lot of money. But if I have all that, but I'm not in Christ, I'm really poor. I'm not rich at all. He says this wealth comes in Christ Jesus. But notice, the wealth comes from the full assurance of understanding. That we are assured, that we know for a fact that you could take it to the bank, that you have everything you need in Christ Jesus. You know, that's where that wealth comes from, is from that full assurance. There's no, well, I'm 99.99999% sure that I'm going to heaven, or that my faith is true. No, it's 100%. There's nothing lacking. I have a full assurance. I'm not doubting in any way, shape, or form. I know that I have salvation and I have faith in Christ, and He has done everything for me so that I can receive that salvation. And He says, the full assurance of understanding. You know, when we get to that understanding, when we gain that understanding in Christ, then we truly do have the riches, the wealth that only those in Christ have. And He says that this understanding, this full assurance, is going to result in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and that is Christ Himself. It's not rocket science. It's not anything that they had never heard before. It is the gospel. That's what it is, and it's Christ Himself. It's no wonder Paul and the other apostles went about preaching Christ and Him crucified, right? They didn't go around preaching some crazy message that was so eloquent and so amazing that people just said, that was a great persuasive argument that you presented. I guess I must. No, it was, here is God Himself who came down as a man and died for you, and was risen from the dead to give you a hope of a resurrection, to save your soul from your sins, from your wrongdoing, and to come back and to be with Him. That's it. It's Christ Himself. Now, there's a lot more that we can learn on top of that basic gospel message, but there's nothing crazy or so complex that we can't know, we can't understand, because if we're in Christ and we have a knowledge of Him, then we have the wealth, we have that full assurance. And He says in verse 3 about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You just think about that. The wealth in verse 2, and now all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this understanding, this wisdom, and this knowledge, it's on the spiritual side of things. Now, there are some lessons we can learn and apply that help us in our daily walk in life. Those are there as well. But think more on the spiritual level of things. That's where we have Christ. That's where we're gaining this wisdom and understanding, on the spiritual side. He says, you already have what is valuable. Don't throw it away for something that's not. Whatever these people have to say, it pales in comparison to what you have in Christ. You have the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. sometimes we can forget what we have, right? We can take things for granted. Here's Paul arguing, don't do that. Do not take Christ for granted. Everything you need to know spiritually is found in Him. Don't think you're going to find it somewhere else. It's in Christ. Now going on into verse 4, we have this second concern of Paul. The first one was their confidence and our confidence in Christ. Do you have that confidence? And he says, you better, because that's where all the wealth, that's where all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is. But now his second concern is that they're not deluded, that they're not persuaded to believe in something else. He's trying to make sure they have a confidence in Christ, but he's also very concerned that there are people that can throw out some great arguments, aren't there? Have you ever had somebody ask you a question about Christ or about Scripture and you didn't know the answer? You were unsure about what to say? And there's a reason why we're supposed to have an answer for the hope of what we've been called to, but that's happened to me. I mean, I've been at that. You know, I honestly don't know, and I'm going to have to research that. I'm going to have to look into that to see if I can even give you a good answer back. I honestly don't know. Sometimes people can throw out some very complex and persuasive arguments, and they can delude us into thinking that Christ isn't enough, or that we should desert Christ altogether. But he says, I say this in verse 4, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. False teachers can make the error sound so good, especially when it's what we would like to hear. When you think about it, with the Israelites going into the land of Canaan, I know we've been spending a lot of time on this for those in studying in the book of Judges with the curriculum and the sermons on Sunday morning and Joshua. We've been talking a lot about that. But when they go into the land, it's nice to see all these people over here in this town. I like what their idol is allowing them to do. The fact that they can do all these things physically, and that's the pleasure and that's the thing that I want, and therefore that makes it right if I'm worshiping that God. And it sounds great and it sounds good, and I feel like not only what I'm doing feels good to me, but well, because of what they preach, what I'm doing that feels good to me, even though it might be a sin according to God, to Jehovah, according to this idol, it's the right thing to do to praise Him and to worship Him. Therefore, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And you can start to see how someone can just say, these sensualities, these sexual sins, if it feels good, let's not just say it feels good, but let's say that it's right and okay with God. And if you get to that point, well, maybe I could hear that a little bit more. Maybe. And so you see how you can be persuaded easily when it's something that you're already enticed to or you're lusting after, and somebody presents that in a way that makes it seem like if you do it, it's not bad, it's actually good. And it improves your relationship with God. Might be nice to hear that. Even when I do this thing that used to be wrong is actually right. But that's not the case. We need to be careful. We need to understand that people can come in with some very persuasive arguments. And they can make it seem like the worst of things is actually a wonderful thing. You think about abortion for just a moment. More souls have been taken from this life in abortion than any war, than all the wars put together. And that's just looking at the abortions that have been kept and recorded legally in the United States since Roe versus Wade in 1973. But guess what? That's okay, because it allows the woman to have a choice, and she gets to live her life the way that she wants to. See what happens? It's a harsh reality that we can be duped into thinking something that is so destructive, that is so sad. I mean, God was angry with those who sacrifice their children to gods. How angry is He with us, sacrificing children just so we can have the life we selfishly desire to have? That's hard. But persuasive arguments happen time and time again and can keep us from recognizing the fact that we've left Christ to follow this other argument. In verse 5, he says, even though I am absent. He's in prison, he's absent in body. But he says, I'm with you in spirit. And that's it's a powerful phrase there that he uses. We might even use that from time to time, where I'm with you in spirit. You know, sometimes we say my thoughts are with you, or my prayers are with you. But I'm not sure that those necessarily equate to what he's saying with I'm with you in spirit. I mean, he is, his spirit, his soul, everything with him is focused on them and focused on what is best for them. And he says, I am rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. He says, I want your faith to be stable. Stay with the good discipline. Don't be distracted. You're doing everything great, right? I mean, he's already prayed for them in chapter 1. He's praised them for the hope that they have, for the love that they have, for the faith that they have. He's praised them for all these things, but he recognizes that they're still struggling, that they're hearing these persuasive arguments. So he says, my spirit is with you, and I'm rejoicing to see the stability of faith. So notice he's encouraged them with what they already have, but he's encouraging them also to stick with it, to stay disciplined. Don't start to change now. Don't start to change things up. Stay with the good discipline and with the faith. And I want you to know I'm rejoicing over that fact, that you are stable in the faith. And then we come to verses 6 and 7, kind of at the end of this section. I always like the word therefore in Scripture. The great thing about it is, okay, what's the therefore there for, right? Why is it there? And it's based on everything that he said before that. You know, and specifically, he's rejoicing of their good discipline and their stability of their faith. But he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Everything that I've said up to this point is coming to this conclusion for you. Walk in Christ. That's it. Once again, it's nothing crazy. It's nothing far out there. It's, hey, stick with the good discipline, right? Stay in Christ. Continue to walk. Continue to live your life in Him. Don't think you're going to find something better somewhere else. Everything you need and all the spiritual wisdom, all that knowledge, it's in Him. Don't go anywhere else looking for it. It's in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, he adds four participles talking about walking in him. He says, basically, having been firmly rooted, right? First one is having been firmly rooted. You've already accepted Christ. You've already put him on in baptism. You've already began this life and you've been living and walking with Christ for years now. And your roots should be going deep and running deep in Christ, soaking up all that knowledge, all that wisdom and understanding. You've been rooted, and he says firmly rooted. Don't let your roots become weak. Understand that they have been firmly rooted in Christ. And then he goes on to say, being built up in him. Constantly being built up in Christ Jesus. Getting stronger and stronger every day. But not only that, being more and more like who? Like Christ. Being built up in him, firmly rooted in him. And then he says, and established in your faith. It kind of goes back to what he said before, doesn't it? To have that stability of faith, to have that full assurance in Christ Jesus. You've been established in your faith. You already have it all in Christ. And then he says, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And that's how he ends this thought. You have all these things in Christ. Therefore what? You should be overflowing with gratitude, with thankfulness. You shouldn't be filled with doubt. Instead, you should be filled with thanksgiving, with thankfulness, with joy. Just as Paul was saying in verse 5, I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline. I'm rejoicing to see your stability of faith. In turn, we too should be rejoicing and filled with thankfulness and gratitude that we have Christ Jesus and that we are in him. Christianity will always be plagued with false teaching. There's always going to be something out there to try and take us away. Satan is working in many different facets. It's not just through the world, but he works within those in the church. You want to know why? Because if I just need to get them. I already have those in the world. And so I just need to get a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it might take me a while to work on him. But if I do it just right, he'll take down this church. And so, we need to make sure we stand firm in Christ Jesus. Firmly rooted. That means we're not going to be swayed and blown over and ripped up out of the ground. We're going to stick with and abide in Christ. Notice that Paul said in verse 28 in chapter 1, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the mission. That's the goal. Every person being complete in Christ. We need to make sure that we are firmly rooted, that we are established in him, that we are constantly being built up in him, and that we are overflowing with gratitude because we know what we have in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you're missing out. You don't have the treasures, you don't have the wealth that is found in Christ. But if you'd like to have that, if you'd like to know what that is, it begins with putting him on in baptism. And for those of you here that may have been swaying, that may have been struggling, maybe your roots are not as firmly rooted as you would like them to be and want some help with that, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.